Well, good morning. Well, this is a great morning. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. I'm glad to be up here, let me tell you. After a couple of weeks of recovery, it feels good to be in rhythm. I'm in rhythm. And, yes, Deborah knows what I'm talking about over here. She's been in rhythm for 17 years, had the same surgery. The rest of you are wondering, what's he talking about? But anyway, this morning we are going to study the Bible. And you're saying, well, of course, we're almost going to study the whole Bible. We're really going to roll this morning, I'm telling you. We're doing an overview of the Old Testament. And sometimes when you're doing an overview, you want to get the big picture. You want to get the big scope of things. And we started in Genesis, and Genesis covered a large time period. And then we started, when we got into Exodus, into a more contained time period. Where the nation of Israel has been formed really within the nation of Egypt, right? During that 430 years of bondage, they became a people from a family. And so we began, when we started Exodus, with this people that God has a work in, a very special work in, that we're now studying and we've been in now for several months, actually. And so what I wanted to do this morning, because as I was in Numbers, I thought, you know, I'm a little disoriented because we've gone through Exodus and Leviticus, and there's been some side trips that we've taken, and we need to get back to the map. And Jay took us through the map on the overview over here, and he had those little things that blew out and showed the trip and everything, and then it was gone. So... it was great, but I've got a little map here that I want to go through this morning as we go through our, and it matches pretty closely to Jay's map. And we're also going to cover Jay's lesson a little bit last week as well, because, and his outline was excellent, in that it talked about Israel's obedience. And today we're going to talk about the exact opposite. So the behavior that Israel exhibited last week, now we're going to see the exact opposite, where they were obedient. Now that today we're going to look at a very sad theme of disobedience. And the title of your lesson is The Devastating Damage of Disobedience. But if you've got this sheet in front of you, the one that shows the map, the reason that I'm saying we're going to move fast today is we're going to, on your little map, you see numbers next to events. And it starts up there where it says Ramses. And then you begin to see numbers like number one at the very top of your page. Do you see that where it says the Passover? And it shows Exodus 12:22. That's number one. Well, we're going to cover number 1 through 17 on your map this morning. So we're going to move quickly. Again, this is an overview. I want you to be able to walk out of these doors with kind of an overview of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers a little bit to where we're going to get to today. And so if I speak really fast, you know that's because we're going to go really fast, right? All right, well, let's open with the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we love you. We desire to be here this morning to learn more about you, that we might serve you in a way that pleases you. Lord, our desire is to exhibit obedience in our life, that you might be exalted in this world. And that, Father, we understand that you have revealed yourself in your word in order that we might know you. And as a result of our personal relationship with you, Father, we might understand our purpose here on this world and live it in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray this morning would be helpful in that endeavor, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. And the reason we're going to start there is, again, we're following this nation now that has been birthed. We've seen the birth of a nation of Israel in Egypt, and now we're going to follow God's workings with them. And the reason this is so important, such a foundation for us as believers today, is God works with His people the same way, and we are His people. And so it's helpful to see how he's revealed himself. And today's a real contrast, because from a week ago where we saw how a nation was in a right relationship with God through obedience, we're going to see a nation that is in a wrong relationship with God because of their disobedience. And I've, on your sheet, you see the definition of disobedience. It's neglecting or refusing to comply, insubordinate, defiant, rebellious, and unsubmissive. Jay's definition of obedience last week was doing the right thing in the right way, at the right time, with the right heart attitude. So, disobedience would be doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong heart attitude. And that's what we're going to see. But I just thought, you know, it's real easy when we get out of context to not fully understand God's character here. And His judgment of Israel today, of the nation, is harsh. I mean, this nation, the whole purpose once they left Egypt was to get to where? The promised land. And they're not going in as a result of their disobedience, we'll find out today. Well, that's not as a result of one activity or one sin, or it's a culmination of what's happened with this generation of people, this generation of Israelites. So we want to kind of track this generation, because that's who won't enter the promised land. God will fulfill His promise, and the next generation will enter the promised land. But why is it that the generation that was delivered from their bondage in Egypt was disqualified from going into the promised land? Well, let's just follow them, and let's follow their the Lord's workings with them. First of all, what did Israel do? Well, what I said in my notes is, in order to fully comprehend the depth of Israel's disobedience toward God, we need to remember the activities of this generation, whom the God will punish by forbidding all but two of them from entering the promised land. And the title again of the lesson is The Devastating Damage of Disobedience. It's devastating judgment. But what is it that Israel did after being rescued by God and given their freedom from slavery in Egypt? Well, they began a trek. Okay, but one of the things they forgot is what life in Egypt was like. And I think we need to remember. And from Exodus 1:13, it said the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. Life in Egypt had been made extremely difficult. They put them into slavery, and they put them into hard, hard labor. And for a purpose. They were trying to control their numbers and exterminate a large number of them. Matter of fact, it says in 1:16, it says, Pharaoh had said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and you see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. So, their bondage in Egypt had become overly oppressive, incredibly oppressive. They were in hard labor, and the Pharaoh was now requiring the murder of their infant sons. And midwives, thank you. When the midwives wouldn't do that, then what did the Lord say, or what did Pharaoh say to do? He said, he commanded all the people. The midwives aren't getting it done? Well, then I'm commanding all the people now. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So now it became the mandate of all the people to kill these Hebrew babies. That's really important to remember, because Israel forgot what this time was like. I don't know how you forget this time, but they did, and we'll see that today. And it's real important to remember the deliverance that the Lord brings about. And one of the reasons we know that's real important is because over and over again, what does the Lord say? Remember what? Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. And that's a watershed moment in the nation of Israel. And if they ever forget that, or they ever undervalue that, or they ever underappreciate that, then they're going to disobey the Lord. And, you know, I think about that as believers. How does that, how does that compare with what we've experienced? What is our watershed moment? The cross. What have we been delivered from? Yeah, our bondage to sin. Israel's been freed from their bondage to slavery in Egypt, we've been freed from our bondage and slavery to sin. And can we forget that at times? Can we forget how important that is? Can we forget what our circumstances were before we were saved? Yeah, and it's a huge danger. And matter of fact, Paul uses this example of what we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 10 to warn believers against an abuse of their freedoms. And we might get to that today. Remember, we have 2 weeks. So if you know, it doesn't look like we're going to make it today, relax. We have next week. So anyway, now... Yes. Well, I'm on. I don't know if my microphone is, though. Can you hear me? You can turn it up back there. Can y'all hear me back over here? Okay. Good. All right. Well, so first of all, we want to remember the condition that Israel was living in. And then second, we want to remember what God did for this nation. Because let me tell you, God brings it up over and over again because He wants us to know. He certainly wants this nation of Israel to remember. So in Exodus 3, 7 and 8, it says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of whom? My people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down," and this is very important. What is it that the Lord does? He says, "I have come down to deliver them from the power of Egypt to," it says, "bring them up to a land, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So, it's a two-part promise here, right? The first part of the promise is, I'm going to deliver them from what? Oppression in Egypt. But that's not all. He doesn't just leave them after that. Because the positive side of that, He's going to deliver them to where? To this promised land, this land flowing with... God describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So, He has a great plan for these people. These are His people. And He's promised them this deliverance. And it's a two-part deliverance. And it happens in two parts. I mean, He doesn't deliver them from Egypt right into the promised land. He delivers them from Egypt, and then they're going towards the promised land. And there's a problem there. Tony. Right. Yeah, and I mean, even as the nation came out of Egypt, one of the ways they were to remember that promise made to their patriarchs is whose bones did they bring? Joseph's bones. I mean, that was always the promise that they looked forward to, was God fulfilling His covenant that He's made with this nation. So we see just from Exodus 3 that God saw their affliction, He heard their cry for deliverance, and He promised their deliverance in two parts, to deliver them from the oppression of Egypt, deliver them to their own land. Look, that's important, and the reason I just said that a couple of times is Egypt seems, when they get involved in their sin, they lose perspective of who they are. And you know that happens when you get lost in sin. You forget your relationship with God and who you are in that relationship with God. In Israel, you'll see today, when they get lost in disobedience, they lose their perspective. And that's so important as believers that we don't lose our perspective. We don't get so focused in on one part of our lives or one thing that's going on in our lives that we forget who we are. We are a people of God, are we not? We are a royal priesthood. It makes that same comparison with the nation in 1 Peter. We are a holy nation. And we can't afford to ever let that fact leave our mind. We'll see what happens when Israel does. It's a devastating thing that happens. Well, even as Israel was preparing to leave Egypt, they already began, this generation of people already began to have a little bit of a failure because in Exodus 4:29 it says, "Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed." It's important. At this point, Moses and Aaron are meeting with the people to tell them that God's going to deliver them from this oppression of Egypt now. And He's going to use Moses to lead them out. And the people, it says, they believed when they heard And the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel. He'd seen their affliction. And then they bowed low and they worshiped. See, that would be keeping with Jay's lesson last week, this obedience they and this desire to follow God. But you know that didn't last long. Exodus 5:21. Because immediately when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "I want you to release the people," Pharaoh didn't just say, "Yeah, they're out of here," right? What did he say? He said, "I'm going to increase their labor. These people need to think about what they're doing here and they're working. I don't want them thinking about leaving. So we're going to increase their labor more," and they had to make bricks without what? Without straw. And so, I mean, all of a sudden it became impossible, the work they were doing. And in Exodus 5:21, these leaders say to Moses, they said to him, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of the servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Well, you know, the start wasn't real good there. I mean, they did believe Moses and Aaron with what the Lord had told them. They bowed low and they worshipped. And then when the affliction increased, it's always a test of what we believe, isn't it? Because right then, you begin to see, do we believe or not? Do we have faith or not? When you're put into a test, that's when what you believe comes out of you. What you say you believe and what you really believe are a lot of times different. Do you know that? We can say we believe something, and then once we're put to the test, what we do shows what we believe. Does that make sense? When this nation says to Moses, I think you put a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill us instead of deliver us from Egypt, like you said, that shows what they really believed. They did not believe that Moses was going to deliver them from Egypt. But, you know, you see, God is patient with His people because Moses returns to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Well, you know, that's Moses is like most of us. When do we want the Lord to work? Right now. Right now. Well, remember what God restates His promise in Exodus 6. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of this land.' God spoke further to Moses and said, 'I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan.'" So like Tony said, God's bringing back the memory. Wait, this promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I've not forgotten that. Verse 5, "Furthermore, I've heard the groanings of the son of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant with them." And so here it is again. Verse 6, "Say therefore to the nations, the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and what? I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. And I will," what? Verse 8. "I will bring you to the land, which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Okay, so on your sheets now, you begin to see, number one is the Passover. And what happened again at the Passover was when the final plague against the Egyptians that brought Pharaoh to the point of releasing them occurred, and the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, the firstborn of the Israelites were passed over, and at that point, Pharaoh said, "Let the people go." Well, then the next thing you see on your list then is the bones of Joseph, number two, were taken out, again, as a remembrance of the promise that they'd made for Joseph to, when they left the land to go in the promised land to bring his bones, they do that. Then number three on your map then is the parting of the Red Sea, which this is going to be where God keeps that first part of His promise, where He miraculously delivers the people from the Egyptian army at that point through the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. Truly a not just an event that Israel saw happening occasionally when the Red Sea would part. It's a miracle that they could look back for their whole history and see how God parted that Red Sea and they walked through, it says, on dry land. And then the sea closed in over the Egyptians and destroyed that army that was seeking to bring them back. Well, how did Israel respond to God at that point in time? Exodus 14:3. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. So, again, at this point in time, you see Israel now, again, rightly walking with the Lord in a right relationship with the Lord because they've seen the great power of God. It was right there before them. They remember it. And they've seen Him give credibility to Moses' leadership because what Moses said would happen did what? It happened. Where Moses led them was what? To freedom from their slavery. So at 14:3 of Exodus, things are going very well. Israel feared God and believed the Lord, it says. How long did that last? Well, until Exodus 15. Exodus 15:22. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. 3 days. And then they found no water. And what had happened when they didn't have any water? It says they grumbled. Verse 24. Matter of fact, that's the other word that I put the definition on the front of your sheet, grumble. It's an expression of discontent, a murmur of dissatisfaction. It's a complaint. And, I don't know, we kind of take that word a little lighter, I think. Grumble, you know, it sounds like guys about 15 years older than me that walk around shuffling their feet, you know, old men who just kind of grumble. But that's not really the concept here. This concept is more of a people that are complaining against their circumstances to the point it creates real dissension in the group. It creates real dissatisfaction with the Lord. It's a real expression of discontentment. When you see that word grumble in Scripture, you need to understand that's a word that describes the sin of dissatisfaction and discontentment before the Lord. It describes a very, very negative activity which displeases the Lord greatly. So when we see that word throughout today, I hope that's your thought, that's a sinful attitude toward the Lord. And that's where it begins to be displayed, is in when they, 3 days after they're delivered from Egypt, this generation begins to display this type of attitude. They grumble, it says. And they grumble about needing water. Well, a sub-theme that we're not really getting into a lot of detail because we're moving so fast is Moses' ability to intercede and how he intercedes for this nation. Over and over again, we're going to see when Israel fails in disobedience, Moses intercedes. Because Moses is seen as the one mediator between God and man. Now, who is that a picture of for us? Christ. Moses is a type of Christ in this. And I hope you see that because we have one mediator between God and man. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ intercedes for us on our behalf. And oftentimes we act like this nation of Israel. We need one who would intercede. We need Jesus Christ interceding for us. Because like God at times has with the nation of Israel, God decides He's going to destroy this nation. He will four times today, if we get there. And each time, Moses intercedes to keep that from happening. And again, it's that picture of what did that nation deserve? For their activities, what did the nation of Israel really deserve? Absolutely. They deserve to be wiped out. And, you know, apart from Christ, what do we deserve? Absolutely, we deserve condemnation. And yet, because of the atonement of Christ, we have life and we have life abundantly. See, that's why I say all of these pictures we get from the Old Testament, so help us understand the character of God and our relationship to Him. We have to see that as we're going through this. We just have to understand this is the foundation for our faith. And this, understand the character of God and the salvation that we receive through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, so we have this first complaint. And again, in Exodus 15:26, the Lord says this. He said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes," which, by the way, is called obedience. He says, "I will put none of these diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So the Lord gives heed and provides them water in this desert. That's number 5 then on your map. We have lots of numbers, so I'll try to remember which number I'm giving you. That's number 5 on your map. And then number 6, they camp a little bit further down at Elim. And at Elim, it's like being at an oasis. There's wells of water. It says there's 12 springs there. And that's number 6 on your map. But how long does that last? Well, till we get to chapter 16 of Exodus. "The whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness," it says in 16:2. "The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" You see what I mean when I say Israel forgets what life was like in Egypt? How do they remember it here? You see that? "We sat by pots of meat and ate bread to the full." I mean, you think how the Lord's hearing that. Think there's some ungratefulness there? Wow. I mean, you remember when they were in hard labor, right? You remember they were killing their firstborn. And yet here's what they say to the Lord, or they mumble to Moses or grumble to Moses, but it's going to the Lord. Lord hears these things. And it says the whole congregation did this. So they're going to grumble about needing food. Again, Moses is going to intercede. And then God's going to provide. And verse 8, it says, "Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the full of morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him.'" Remember that word? That's a sinful attitude that Moses is exposing to these people. He says, "And what are we?" He says, "Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." So God does provide them. And number 7 on your sheet is the manna and the quail from Exodus 16:11. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I've heard the grumblings of the son of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Do you see how the Lord's working with His people to help them understand His character? To understand that He hears them. He's going to provide all they need. He knows their needs before they know their needs. He is their provision. He's leading them to this promised land. What, by grumbling, what does this nation show? What attitude do they show about the Lord's promise for that? What do you think? Disbelief. Yeah. Lack of faith. Remember, you can say what you believe, but what you do exposes what you believe. And when these people grumble before the Lord, the discontentment and the dissatisfaction that they're showing before the Lord is, they don't trust Him. They don't believe Him. And we'll see that exposed more and more as we go through. So they're second complaint was about needing food. Well, Moses interceded and God provided. Well, now we move into Exodus 17. And now you look on your map and they're almost down to the very tip of where it says Rephidim. And that's where they've traveled to when you get to 17:1. And once again, they get there, and they're in the wilderness, guys. So what thing are they usually lacking? Water. And again, there's no water. So the people remember that the Lord will provide, right? No. That's not what happens in 17:2. The people begin to quarrel with Moses again, it says. And then in 17:3 it says, "But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and said, 'Why have you now brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Over and again, they make these accusations to Moses that are just horrific, aren't they? "Moses, what are you doing? You're leading us out here to kill us?" If you're Moses, what do you do? Close. Look at 17:4. Look what Moses says. Moses looks to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And he says, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they're going to stone me." 17:6. The Lord says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Again, the patience of God and the display of His character to these people. Do you see how gentle and patient our Lord is? How long-suffering He is with these people? Moses is ready. Moses is going, "Lord, I can't deal with these people." The Lord says, "Moses, we're going to deal with this people. This is My chosen people." And so, third time that Israel has grumbled, and this time about needing water, Moses did intercede for them, and God did provide for them. That's number 8 and 9 on your map. And now you can see we're all the way down to the tip. And we're down to now at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at this point in time, there is another watershed event that happens in the life of the nation of Israel. That's why we're going back and catching you up on all this, guys, because we moved through some of this. And it's been many, many weeks, many months. And these watershed events that happen along the way, the Lord's going to call to remembrance in Numbers. And if you don't remember them, it doesn't do any good. Because the nation didn't remember them, and it didn't do them any good. But we need to. And so this watershed moment that happens in Exodus chapter 19 at the foot of Mount Sinai, we need to look at again. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God brings this to their memory. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Do you think the deliverance from Egypt is important to God? Absolutely. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people, set before them the words which the Lord had commanded. All the people answered together, and they said, "No, we're not going to do it." No, that's not what the people said. They made a vow to the Lord. What did they say? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." What are they vowing? Their obedience. And Moses brought back the people's word to the Lord. There's a covenant relationship established here. This is very important. Watershed event in the history of the nation here. Because God again has renewed His promise to this people. The people again have renewed their vow. And their vow is the vow of obedience. It's the right perspective. It's, if you could keep the nation of Israel oriented, they would understand then who they are. God's made a covenant with Israel. They are what? His chosen people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That's what they need to think about themselves. That's their identity in the Lord. And what's their role? Their role, it says, is to obey His voice and keep His commandments. So, that doesn't change. Their circumstances change. But their role and their relationship to the Lord does not change. And yet, we see that this people struggles remembering that perspective. Well, then number 10 on your map is when we see that God speaks to this nation. And He speaks to the whole nation at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what does He speak to them? Do you remember? Yeah, the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20. It says, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" You think that's important to God? That is. He's going to start off giving them the law with expressing to them who He is. He's the Lord that brought them out of the slavery of Egypt. And then He gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. And then in Exodus 20:18, He says, All the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and sound of a trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Is that a good thing? It is a good thing. It's a good thing to fear the Lord. They've been in the presence of God and they understand that. And that brings about an understanding of His provision for them, but also it brings about a great respect and awe for the Lord. Do you think if we're in the Lord's presence, we might experience that? Absolutely. Well, then they said to Moses in verse 19, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen." Well, I bet Moses would have liked to have brought this to remind them often. What did they promise to do to Moses? "We will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." That's why it's a good thing to have a fear of the Lord. It keeps us from sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And then we see God restates His intention to fulfill the remaining part of His promise. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They'd seen His faithfulness. And now what was the remaining part of His promise? What was He going to do? He's going to bring them into the promised land. Exodus 23:23. "For My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And what does the Lord say He's going to do with those people? He says, "I will completely destroy them." He didn't say they wouldn't be there. He didn't say, "Hey, when you get to the promised land, nobody will be there." No, He said, "It's going to be occupied." But what did He promise to this nation? He said, "I'm going to take them out. I will drive them out." And He even tells him, He says in verse 23-28, "I will send hornets ahead of you that will drive out these people. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land." In verse 24:3, "Then Moses recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered in one voice." Remember, this is a watershed event in the history of the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. What do all the people say in 24, verse 3? "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Guys, again, I just wanted to have this cemented in your mind as you come back and go through Numbers, because this is the history of this relationship, this generation we're looking at. They're not going to go into the promised land. Why? Well, you see this history now that they're beginning with the Lord and what's happening with them. They've made these promises. They've made this vow of obedience. And then it says in verse 28:18, "Moses entered the midst of the cloud. He went to the mountain." Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And the people stayed and worshiped the Lord, right? Man, if only they had. Yes. You know, probably about 2 months, a short period of time. You know, I'm telling you, from the time that they leave Mount Sinai, it's going to be in the 14th month. So it's only been, by the time they get ready to leave Mount Sinai, it will only have been a little over a year. So sometime during that first year was when the Ten Commandments were delivered to them. And yet, when, again, Moses goes up to receive the stone tablets from the Lord, the people, we know what they act like from Exodus 32. Because they're going to be disobedient. And just again, to review the definition of disobedience, they neglect, refuse to comply, they're insubordinate, defiant, rebellious, and unsubmissive. And in Exodus 32 it says, "So the next day they rose early, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up, and play." This was after Moses is gone and they've gone to Aaron to make this golden calf. It says they had this feast. They ate and they drank and they rose up to play. Play there is sexual immorality. I mean, how much more offensive to God could that be than to worship a golden calf and then begin to participate in sexual immorality? I mean, I don't think there's anything more offensive they can do than to be in idolatry and immorality. Just an amazing thing. But again, you see God's response. He says in verse 7, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside for the way that I have commanded them. They made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it. They said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? God did. Now they're saying this about a golden calf. The Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Then let me alone, and that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them." This is number one, where he talks about destroying this whole generation at this point. And he says, "Moses, I will make you a great nation." But there's one mediator at this point between God and this nation, and it's who? Moses. Verse 32:11, "Moses entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?'" And he goes through and makes a great intercession for this people. And the Lord relents, he said in verse 14. He changed his mind about the harm he would do to his people. And then in verse 34 he says, "But now go, lead the people where I told you. Before my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. There is consequences of disobedience. God does forgive this nation, and we'll see this as a pattern. He does forgive their sin, but the consequences of their sin they experience. And at this point in time, what was the consequence of their sin? God smote them, it says, because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And there were many that died. Well, God he restates his intention to fulfill the remaining part of his promise, though. Even after this nation experienced this punishment, they received this promise in 33:1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 3, it says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." So again, the Lord is continuing to fulfill his unconditional covenant that he's made. And he will do that. Well, so now we're at the bottom part of your map. You've seen number 11 now. And then in number 12 was the very end of Exodus, and also the beginning of Numbers is where the tabernacle was set up. And you see, again, the nation of Israel demonstrate obedience. And but now we're going to get to our lesson. Okay, remember I told you we have 2 weeks. I just want to bring you up to speed so when you get here, you don't say, "Well, this nation really hadn't had this many problems with the Lord." Well, actually, they have. This nation really hasn't understood the character of the Lord. Well, actually, they've had many opportunities, have they not? This nation has not always experienced this kind of difficulty with obedience, have they? Yes, they have. So it's just the theme of this from moving forward from chapters 11 through 25 for the next 3 weeks is that God requires those again, there's going to be that requirement for obedience. And change the theme on my notes for you guys. It says on your page that Israel breaks the vow of obedience to God by showing no remembrance of his provision, failing in their leadership, breaking their trust, being irrational in their behavior, unreasonable in their rebellion. Although the Lord pardons their sin, the people suffer the devastating damages of disobedience. So now we go to Numbers chapter 11. And we'll just begin the trek now out of Mount Sinai up towards the Promised Land. Because what has happened last week was the nation got prepared to leave Mount Sinai. They have built the tabernacle. It's ready to be transported. The nation has been organized into groups, and they're ready to move out, and they're ready to fulfill what the Lord's called them to do to go into the Promised Land. Moses is probably the most excited and shows great faith in chapter 10, verse 35, because Moses said, then it came about, the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let those who hate thee flee before thee. And then it came to rest, and he said, return thou, O Lord, to the myriad of thousands of Israel. So they were, now the Lord was moving out in front of them, and they were following, and they were moving towards their promised land. An exciting time. Until what? Until just like when they were moving down toward Mount Sinai, this dissension begins. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed the sons on the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberath, and the fire of the Lord burned among them. So number one on your sheet there is the people express their dissatisfaction with the provision of the Lord. And at that point, you see the Lord's judgment is on the outskirts. The fire consumes some, it says. Some that commentators believe that was just some of the outskirts of the property. Most believe it was some of the people. There were some people at that point consumed because of their grumbling before the Lord and because of their disobedience that they've expressed to the Lord. Well, it continues then in verse 4 of chapter 11. It says, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So remember, that's why we went back and looked at this, because you can get confused. Has this happened before? Yeah, this has happened before. Okay, the same people. But what do they say? What do they remember? Verse 5. Oh, we remember the fish which we used to eat in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at all except what? This manna that's come from who? God. You know how offensive this is? How offensive would this be to God? So the people expressed their disdain, number two on your sheet, with the food provided by the Lord. And then in verse 5, it says, you know, where they remember this food, it says, the people expressed their disregard of their deliverance from Egypt by the Lord. And then verse 10 says, now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. So where has this discontentment and dissatisfaction spread to now? The whole nation. So you see now that the people spread their dissension throughout the whole nation. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly in verse 10. You think it sounds offensive to us? It was offensive to our Lord. It says that his anger was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses says to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived these people? Was it I who brought them forth that they should carry, that they should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all these people, because it's too burdensome for me. Oh, wait a minute. Has Moses lost perspective here a little bit? Who's he thinking's carrying these people? See, Moses is learning his relationship with the Lord as well. What does he say in verse 15? So if thou aren't going to deal with us with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in thy sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. That's a good thing God didn't let him see his wretchedness, because Moses is making a mistake here too. But Moses is the one mediator between God and this nation, but Moses is not perfect. And God deals again with Moses very patiently and very kindly. But he does punish his people for their sin. That's number 5 on your sheet. And that's in verse 33. He says, while the meat was still between their teeth, because what God's going to do at this point is he's going to provide them as he did before. What did he provide When the nation wanted meat before, what did he provide them? The quail. And when they went along with the manna. And again, he's going to provide them with the quail, only now he provides it with a judgment. Because it says in verse 33, he says, when the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So he punished their sin at that point in time. He provided for them. But again, disobedience has consequences. And the Lord does punish their sin. Well, I put on your sheet under Roman numeral 1 is that there was no remembrance by this nation. And what Jay taught last week was, in order for obedience to take place, the foundation for obedience requires what? Regular obedience. I mean, regular remembrance. And this nation did not show that. That's what led them into this disobedience. Last one we're going to cover today, and then we're going to be done for today, is the second Roman numeral, where they had a failure in their leadership. Now, you got to remember, in order for this to have a foundation for obedience, we needed, from last week's lesson, we needed leadership examples. Men who were holy, who were faithful. Leadership who exhibited qualities of obedience before the Lord. Men who had integrity. Those were the leadership examples that the nation needed as examples that they might follow in obedience. Well, we're going to see a failure in leadership, and failure at the very top. At the very top. Because behind Moses, who's the next highest in the spiritual hierarchy in this nation? Aaron. And Aaron's related to Moses how? He's his brother. Also, Miriam is seen from chapter 15 as a prophetess. She's seen as, she leads the women spiritually. In chapter 15, there was a song that she sang after deliverance from, in Exodus 15, after deliverance from the Red Sea. And all the women followed her. So Miriam is a prophetess. She's also very high in leadership within the spiritual community of Israel. Well, what happens to these two people? Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Oh, that's not good. It's not good. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. See, what they're doing here is they're undermining. That's next on your sheet. The people are undermining Moses' authority that's been given to him by the Lord. And their desire that Miriam and Aaron is they seek to increase their power by claiming the authority, more authority than what they have. So they're undermining Moses so that they might be exalted. And the complaint they make against Moses and this Cushite woman, it might have been Zipporah who he married that was a Midianite, or it's possible that it could have been Moses' second wife. We don't know, but regardless, God has chosen Moses. Over and over again, he's shown that Moses is the one that he communicates through. And now, here we are at the crisis moment for this nation of Israel, and they get a failure in their leadership between two of their major leaders. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. We have a personal God, do we not? If you're Aaron and Miriam and the Lord says, you three come out, it's time to be concerned. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, it says in verse 5, and stood at the doorway of the tent. When he called Aaron and Miriam, when he had them both come forward, he said, hear my words. If you've missed it, you don't want to miss it now. Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak with him in a dream. That's how the Lord spoke to prophets in the past. But not Moses, it says. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. So what God's telling to Aaron and Miriam is, he's speaking to them, by the way, here now. And this is the way he speaks to Moses. He speaks to Moses in this way. In verse 9, at the end of verse 8, he says, Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Because disobedience should be held back by fear at some point in time. We're to fear the Lord so that we may not, what? Sin. And that's what God's asking Miriam and Aaron. Don't you fear the Lord? Is there no fear of the Lord? Well, there is after this. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam and said, behold, she was leprous. Well, so God is going to punish disobedience. But Moses is going to intercede. It's interesting, you know, here's Aaron claiming to have the same authority as Moses. But what does he do in his time of crisis? He turns to Moses. Because, again, what we say and then what we believe can be different. Moses now, I mean, Aaron clearly shows he didn't believe he was the same as Moses. Because he turns, then it says in verse 11, then Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. It's the right attitude. Aaron immediately knew that what he had done was sin. And was asking Moses to intercede. Verse 12, oh, not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away. And when he comes from his mother. In verse 13, what did Moses do? Moses interceded. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, oh God, heal her, I pray. And the Lord relented. And although Miriam had to spend 7 days outside the camp, truly she was healed. But the Lord did punish. And I, you know, sometimes we'll see that we presume on the Lord. And on His mercy. And we'll see that next week as we go forward. But just wanted you to, and I hope you take this with you. Take the map home. Bring it next week. We're going to pick up from here. And we're going to see why this nation doesn't enter the land of Israel and the ramifications that has for us. Okay? So let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You, Lord, so much for the examples You give us from Scripture. Lord, of those whom You are pleased with, those who obey You, those who understand Your character. And Father, for also the examples of warning that You give us from those who displease You, from those who lose perspective of who they are, from those who fail in their relationship with You. Father, we pray that as a people, as we leave these doors, we understand the great mandate that we have as Your people, as a people that have been saved from our bondage of sin, that have been delivered through the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, that, Lord, we are a people that have vowed obedience to You. We are people that would desire, Lord, to walk in the world in such a way that others would see us as those who have been changed, that walk worthy of the salvation which You've given us. Lord, not that we might be exalted, but that You might be exalted. And that, Lord, Your excellencies might be proclaimed through us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.